Welcome to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, we continue the series, The Christmas Gospel, with a message titled Christmas According to the Gospel of Mark, with Associate Pastor Lauren Kraft. Now here's Pastor Lauren.
So open up your Bibles to the book of Mark, if you would, Mark chapter 1. As Pastor Ray mentioned earlier, I drew the short straw. I had forgotten that Mark didn't have the Christmas story, and then I opened it, and I think I spent like a half an hour looking for it. I was sure that I missed something. I was kind of going nuts. I didn't want to go to him and ask, because that would look even more stupid than I was. So I didn't do that. Hey, have you ever gotten one of those age-inappropriate gifts? Do you know what I mean? You know, like when I was 5, my uncle gave me some steak knives. One of those weird things. No, he didn't do that. But I remember this one gift that my grandma gave me years ago. And it was a red fireman's hat. And it had a red light on top that would actually light up and go around. And had a siren on it. So I guess the thing is you put it on and you can like run around the house and you're like a fireman. The problem was she gave it to me when I was 16. Like, Graham, I can drive a car now. I don't want to. I'll fully admit, though, I did put it on and do that. How are you preparing for Christmas? You know, Christmas can be one of those things that, well, it's Christmas time again. Same scripture, same story, same services. It can kind of become mundane if we let it. I'm one of those weird and wacky people. I'm kind of hated in my own household because I listen to Christmas music all year long. I take about 2 weeks off, the first 2 weeks of January, and then I'm back on again. It's kind of my morning tradition that when I'm shaving, when I'm taking a shower in the morning, I have Christmas music going. It's what I've always done. You can catch me around the office here whistling a Christmas tune or singing it's a little bit, beginning to look a lot like Christmas all year long. So I'm kind of sick and twisted that way. But I really enjoy Christmas. I love Christmas. But what I find myself doing every year is trying to not reinvent Christmas, but maybe rediscover Christmas in a whole new way. And I tell you what, I was challenged to do that this year, certainly, as I look into the Gospel of Mark. And although we don't see a direct Christmas story in the book of Mark, we do really see the echoes of Christmas. That as Mark is coming here, what he's doing is he is giving the perspective that God is coming. Now, we know, and I think most theologians would agree, that Mark was a scribe for Peter. And so we see Mark's influence on Peter's writings, but we also see a little bit of Peter's influence on Mark's writings. And the Gospel of Mark is a fun gospel. It is my favorite gospel, has been pretty much my entire life. So really, I'm thrilled to be able to speak on it today. But the Gospel of Mark... His goal and his aim is to show that Jesus is God and that Jesus died for our sins and that he was a resurrected king. And that's his goal. That's his aim. That's his emphasis. And what I want to do is I want to just literally go through the first few verses of the Gospel of Mark this morning and kind of pick some things out. Because like I mentioned earlier, there really are some echoes of Christmas in Mark that I think are very purposeful and will help us prepare for Christmas this year. So let's go ahead and read Mark chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 1 and go through verse 11. Read it with me silently if you would, and then we'll go forward here. And this is it. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight." John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn open, torn apart, and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." When I was in junior high, I was part of the, the first modern worship team at Beaverton Four Square Church. And I was playing keyboard for them, a synthesizer, so into music. And I'll never forget, one of the things that I wanted for Christmas was something called a tube stand. It's a lot different than this. It's kind of like almost like an A-frame on both sides. And you could break it down and put it in a throw bag, in a pack bag. It was so cool. I wanted one. It was super expensive. But I began to hear rumblings from my family that that's indeed what I was going to get, because I was listening really hard and I was spying on people. How many people went looking in their home for Christmas gifts, right? Under beds, in closets, out in the trunk of the car, anywhere I could. I was one of those kids. I was going to find it before I got it. Knowing that I was going to get this for Christmas, I dug everywhere. I looked everywhere that I could possibly think of, and I couldn't find it. So I was a little bit bummed. And then Christmas morning came, opening our gifts, and we were done opening our gifts, and I didn't get the tube stand. I was so bummed. And then my mom said, "Well, hey, Lauren, we have one more gift for you." And I'm like, I knew it, right? You know, it's like the BB gun in the corner. And so I said, "Well, what could that possibly be, Mom?" And she walked to the front hall closet, and she opened the doors, and she pulls out this huge bag, which was the tube stand for my keyboard. And I was dumbfounded. I'm like, "Well, when did you put that in there? I didn't see you put that in there." And she looked at me with a huge grin on her face, and she said, "It's been in there for weeks." What? I've been in there for weeks. I've been in there 1,000 times. I haven't seen anything in there. And she said, "I know." She said, "I saw you looking in there. So what I did is I put it in the very front of the closet. So when you go in, you went right past it as you dug in there." That was my mom. More conniving than I. You know, I think that's kind of the gospel of Mark. When it comes to the Christmas story, it's easy to kind of brush through the gospel looking for the Christmas story. When indeed, I think, again, we'll see something here that I think is very profound, because it's a pathway to making a way for God to be in our lives. And isn't that the Christmas story? Isn't the Christmas story God coming into our lives? And so that's what I want to pick apart this morning. Let's go back to verse 1. It says, "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." This is the beginning of the good news. It comes from the word euangelion in Greek, which is translated good news, or the word that we use as gospel these days. But it combines two words. It combines angelos, which is announcing news, and the prefix eu, which means joyful, which means that the gospel literally translated means news that brings joy. News that brings joy. And Mark says that this is the beginning of news that brings joy. This didn't really hold any religious currency back then, but in fact, gospel was a term that was used for a lot of different things. But it was always in the sense that the gospel or the good news that was life-changing news. Life-changing news. And in fact, you can go to Rome today and you can find inscribed on a tablet, it says, "The Gospel of Caesar." The Gospel of Caesar. So all that was talked about was the birth of Caesar, but this was news. This was life-changing news for Rome. And this is what's really interesting to me about the book of Mark. And again, a lot of theologians would say this too, that Mark wasn't writing to the Jews necessarily, as he was writing to the Romans. He was writing to the Romans. And when he did that, he knew, in fact, that the Romans, who did they worship first? You could worship a lot of different gods in Rome, but you always had to put Caesar first. You always had to worship Caesar first. And so they didn't really care much about birthright unless you were born into royalty. They didn't care about Jewish royalty. So for Mark to start out with the birth of Jesus Christ really didn't make a lot of sense, because they would just blow right past it and probably wouldn't pay much attention to what came afterwards. So Mark, instead, he went straight for the jugular. He went straight to the point. He said, "This is Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God." And if anything was going to turn heads to the Romans, that would do it. So this is the beginning. You know what, and I did mention this in the first service too, but what I love about this proclamation, is that this is the beginning. It's not the beginning and the end. It's not that when you're done with the book of Mark, it's finished. But the gospel is being told and the news continues to unfold before us. Isn't that true? The difference between our gospel and, say, the gospel of Caesar or other religions, other religions would say, well, you have to do this to become a follower of God. You have to do this to earn your way into heaven. You have to do this or that to have a relationship with God. The gospel is news, and news is past tense. So when we hear the gospel, we hear something that has already taken place for you. Not something that you have to do, but something that has been done for you. Let's move on to chapter 2. Let's read a few more verses here. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in camel's hair." That is awesome. He had a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and honey. This was really a fulfillment of Isaiah 40 that was taking place before them. But this clearly isn't a cool little manger story with Mary and Joseph and horses and donkeys and angels and camels. No, instead we get the guy dressed up like a camel. The guy eating locusts and wild honey. I was thinking about it this week, and it's really scratched my head. I can't think of any other scripture where the writer or the author talks about what somebody was wearing, except in the gospel when it talks about John the Baptist, that this guy is wearing camel hair. Why would Mark put that? Why would he record the fact that this guy is wearing camel hair and eats locust? You know why? Because it ain't normal. It's not something that you see every day. This guy was weird. He looked like a camel. He smelled like a camel. He's num, num, num on grasshoppers. This is gross, man. So why did John do that? It's my personal belief, not unique to me, but I don't think he cared. That's not why he was around. I mean, the garb of the day was robes. It was tunics. It certainly wasn't camel's hair. But that wasn't John's purpose. He didn't care about that. He didn't care what he ate because he had bigger things to do. You know what the difference is between a grasshopper and a locust? Anybody know? Here, very simply, there's no difference. A grasshopper is a locust. By nature, grasshoppers are friendly. In fact, have you ever seen those close-up pictures of a grasshopper and they're like, they're smiling? It's kind of creepy. But grasshoppers are very docile. They're actually really, really friendly. And they like to be alone. They like to just kind of hang out by themselves. But what we see here with John is that he was out in the wilderness. And in the Bible, when we see the word wilderness, it means two different things. Usually, almost always, it means that literally we're out in the desert someplace. It's an arid place. That would be the wilderness. In a spiritual connotation, though, to be in the wilderness meant that someone was among heathens, among non-believers. And that's where John found himself. He found himself in an arid place, not only physically, but in an arid place without food and water spiritually as well. And now we see this guy eating locusts. The only reason that he was eating locusts is because that's what was out there. Now let's go back to what a locust is, because a locust is a grasshopper. Here's what happens. If there's a famine or a drought going on, you have to go to where the food is. And that's the same thing with grasshoppers. They will literally go to find greener pastures and where there's water. And when they find it, that got really loud quickly. When they find it, they start to get closer and closer to each other. And again, remember, these creatures like to be alone. They like to be by themselves. But instead, when the food starts to go away, they have to get closer and closer and closer. And as the food source begins to disappear, they find themselves brushing up against each other, just real close to each other. And something really interesting happens. The closer they get to each other, they have no other recourse except to brush up against each other. And then when their legs rub up against each other, they have these little hairs on them that starts a chemical reaction in their body, and it literally throws them into a frenzy. Now all of a sudden something changes with them, and they go from being docile to these horrendous little creatures that will devour anything in their pathway and bring destruction and make famine worse for everybody else. It's not a hard leap to take that and tie that into where John was. The fact that he's eating locusts out in the wilderness means that there was a physical famine. But John was in the wilderness for one reason alone. That's because he had spiritual food. And he knew the famine was greater than filling somebody's stomach. And his job was to make a straight path between God and man. He's the one crying out in the wilderness, fulfilling the prophecy in Isaiah 40, that someone's going to come and proclaim that God is coming. John wasn't so concerned about saying, hey, the Messiah is coming. Mark wasn't so much about writing so much about the Messiah. He wanted everyone to know that the man who is coming isn't just man, but he is God incarnate. John was preparing for a visitation from God. And isn't that the Christmas story? So how do you prepare? How do you prepare for Christmas? I mean, I think we all do the same things. We all have different traditions. We go shopping. We decorate our house. We get Christmas trees. Is there anybody in here who's done with their Christmas shopping? Right now, raise your hand. Got a few sick people. You know, my brother, he's a type A personality. He gets all his shopping done. He's done by July. Yeah, that's crazy. I'll never forget the very first year that Katie and I were married. And we were poor little pastors. I don't mean that in the... Well, I mean it like it sounds. We were poor little pastors. we lived in this a real cute little one-story ranch house, very Americana. And it was our first Christmas together. And Katie was in the kitchen. She was preparing dinner, and I was in the rest of the house trying to do some cleaning. And all of a sudden, I heard her squawk from the kitchen. She gave a little yell, and I went running. I thought she'd cut herself. She's very prone to doing that. Probably from those steak knives I got when I was five. So I ran to the kitchen, and hey, what's going on? Did you cut yourself? No, I didn't cut myself. We were going to have my best friend and his wife come over for Christmas dinner that night. So she was in the kitchen. She was preparing dinner. And she said, Lauren, we don't have a gift for them. And traditionally, we would exchange gifts at Christmas time. And that was literally, I think, the first year that we were going to do that. And so here's my best friend. I don't have a gift for him. It's literally the day before Christmas Eve. And Katie gave me an option. She said, you can fix dinner or you can get the gift. It wasn't Prego and spaghetti, so I said, I'm getting the gift. So I got in the car and I'm driving to Washington Square. And I'm dreading it because, especially around the Christmas holidays, I hate going to the mall. Anybody with me on that? It's overpriced, it's overrated, everything smells like perfume. And but there's one thing I hate most about the mall, and it's trying to find a parking spot. Oh my gosh. So here's one of my pet peeves. One of my biggest pet peeves in life are people who pray for parking spots. Right? If you do that, I'm judging you right now. Does God really have time to give you a parking spot? But I'll tell you what, the closer I got to the mall the day before Christmas Eve, my personal theology began to change. Oh God, please, 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 please help me get into the mall. Help me get a parking spot early. Please help me get it right next to the doors. I prayed just like the rest of you. I'm not proud of it, but I did it. And as the closer I got to the mall, it was really interesting. Cars were just streaming out of the parking lot. I'm like, yes, God, here's my prayers. And as I pulled into the parking lot, everything was cleared out. Like, there were hardly any cars left in the mall parking lot. I'm like, wow, God, you must love me. And then I thought, well, what's going on then? Because it's only like 5 or 6 p.m. They usually stay open until midnight. Did they close early? So I thought, well, hey, if God can get me a parking spot, I'm going to go in there. There's got to be something open that I can get a present for. So I got out of the car, started walking to the mall, caught a gal that was coming out of the mall. I said, hey, what's going on? Is the mall closing early? And she said, all the power's out. I said, all the power's out? She said, yeah, all the gates are down on the stores, the lights are out, they're closing down the mall. I'm like, I'm getting in there. I don't care who I have to get in to see, but I'm not gonna leave without a present. So I walked into the back of the mall, you know where the food court is, and then straight over to Santa's Village. We all know where that is, right? And I stood there in the middle of the mall, and the only thing that was on were the emergency floodlights. All the gates were down, just like that gal had told me. I could see people in the stores behind the gates. I'm like, I can see you. But no one, nobody would let me in. So I'm standing there by Santa's Village, and I just began to pray. I'm a man of faith, after all. And my prayer went something like this, and I have to admit it was a little tongue-in-cheek. But I said, God, if you could get me a parking spot, certainly you could make the power come back on in the mall. And a Christmas miracle happened. It was amazing, seriously. The lights at that very moment when I said amen, boom, the lights came on. The music started to come on over the sound system again. I was right by Santa's Village, and those of you who've been to Washington Square for years know they used to have those little bears, right, the mechanical bears, and they'd pick up a gift, and they'd put it over here and set it down. Everything came alive in the mall, and I thought, oh my gosh, praise God. I think I actually even said it out loud, praise God. You did this for me. Literally no one else in the mall, and I'll never forget, you know, I'm like skipping down the mall. It's beginning to look good. It was, I didn't care because there was no one else around. It was just me and the stores. And the gates flew open. I went to See's Candy, got my free sample, and then I went shopping, right? When I was done, and I did, I found just a tremendous gift for my friends. I can't remember what it was. Probably steak knives. And I went back and I sat in my car. And I literally felt the Holy Spirit just kind of enter the car with me. And there was a hush for a minute. And I began to reflect on what God had just done. And you're probably thinking, do you really think God turned off the power at the mall for you? Yeah, I kind of do. But I heard the still small voice of the Lord speak to my heart. He said two things. First, he said, Lauren, I gotcha. And then secondly, he said, if I care about a silly thing in your life, like getting you a parking spot, how much more do I care about the big things that really, truly matter? Not knowing that it would literally be the last Christmas I would see my mom. She would die that next year of brain cancer, not knowing that years later, Katie's mom would die of cancer. God knows what we need to hear when we need to hear it, and he prepares a way for us, doesn't he? It's probably one of my biggest heart cries at Christmas to kind of not rediscover Christmas, but maybe to see Christmas in a different way, that God would reveal something to me about his coming. And I think he's done that for me this Christmas. Through the book of Mark, through the gospel of Mark. Because he gives us a pretty clear pathway to God. And I just want to look at that for a couple minutes. Because he was out in the midst of the wilderness. He was amongst heathens. He was amongst locusts. And what was he doing? He was preparing a way for God to come. Again, that echo of Christmas, that it's not just a baby, but it's God himself entering our lives. And so I want to just give you three simple ways that we can prepare for Christmas this year. Three simple things that we can not just use as a tool, but put into practice, because it's all about a relationship with him. So the first thing I want to talk about is that we make room. We need to make room. just in the other story, the other accounts of the birth of Jesus Christ, when Jesus and Joseph and Mary were trying to find, well, I guess Jesus wasn't trying to find it, but his parents were trying to find a place to live for the night so they could have the baby. And everything was filled. The town was busy. It was bustling. There was no room for him. And I wonder how many of us this morning, because of the busyness in our lives, maybe because of the sin that we carry, we're not leaving room. We don't have room for his presence. When John the Baptist was making a straight path for God to come, the clearest path that he could make was through repentance and forgiveness. That was the pathway that he made. If you want a pathway to God, if you want to experience his presence this Christmas, the clearest pathway you can make from God to you is to clear out all the clutter. Just get rid of it. Stop hanging on to it. Isn't it amazing? I don't know how you are in your household. We keep a pretty clean house. But if we know somebody's coming over to our house is spotless. Our house gets so clean when we know we're going to have guests. And after the guests are gone, we always say to each other, man, we should have guests more often. Our house looks awesome. Are we the only one who do that? What would you do? How would you prepare if you knew God was going to come and visit you? Because he's already made a way. That's the news. Our response then is to him, Lord, forgive me. Clean me out. It's Psalm 139. It's one of my favorite verses, and it's David says this, oh God, search me and know me. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the everlasting. So when I say clean out house, don't just sit around and think about your sin, but talk to your Father and say, God, search me, know me. See if there's anything offensive in me and then lead me in the everlasting way. And he'll make room and he'll forgive your sins. So the first thing is make room. The second thing is stop a bad habit. Change a bad habit. Don't do it anymore. I think as a young pastor, I've made the mistake many times telling people, just stop it. Just don't do it. You're addicted to something? Stop it. You're an alcoholic? Just stop drinking. Forgetting the fact that it takes a little more than that, doesn't it? But we can never uncouple forgiveness and repentance. Because forgiveness just isn't enough. It's not just enough to say I'm sorry as it is, Jesus, I'm going to stop doing things that offend you. Man, we live in a culture today that is all about not offending each other. And you know what we end up doing more? Offending each other. Because we become so myopic about it. We become so concerned about who we are and what I deserve and how I feel. And can I tell you what's, let me free you from that this morning. You have a right to your feelings. God gave them to you. But when it comes to changing who you are, God wants you to come as you are and leave different because of what he wants to do in your life. And he'll give you the power to do it, which is the last thing. So I want to make room. I want to change a bad habit. But the last thing we want to do is we want to be filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because it's not enough to be forgiven. It's not enough to repent. Because until we learn that it's through relationship and only because of relationship that those things are going to begin to change and be loosed in our life, it's got to be because of the power of the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite scriptures is in Romans chapter 8, and Paul says this. He says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. God wants to do something in our life, but he's also given us a brain to think with. And what Paul is saying here is he said, hey, it's not rocket science. If you're thinking about things you shouldn't be doing, those are the things that you're going to be doing then. If you have your mind set on what the Spirit desires, then you're going to be in line and in step with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to find yourself doing things that God wants you to do. One of the greatest principles I love that we can see all throughout Scripture, and I challenge you to look at this for yourself too, that whenever we see God say, don't do this, he always has something to replace it with instead. Because he knows that the more we focus on what we're trying not to do, it's like that pothole that we see driving down the road, right? I'm not going to hit it, not going to hit it, not going to hit it. Boom, I hit it. We put so much focus on what not to do sometimes that we forget that God has a purpose and a plan for you going forward and away, right? Repentance isn't just turning directions. It's turning directions and continuing to go in that other direction. And I believe that only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, this is not rocket science, but I think it's a good reminder. It has been for me, and I hope it has been for you too. I want to take a moment this morning. I just want to close in prayer, and I want to give an opportunity. In the chapel service that we have at 9 a.m., we have and serve communion every week. And so the natural response, I think, to that service was, hey, we get a chance to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us, that his body was broken, that he shed his blood for our healing and for our forgiveness. And we don't need to hold those elements in our hands to lift up our hearts to him. But I want to give you an opportunity this morning. Maybe you need to clean house. Maybe you need to make some room. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to speak. Maybe you're not holding on to anything gigantic or enormous like that in your life, but you need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to bring freshness and wholeness and life into you again, to get that Christmas cheer back. Let's take an opportunity and invite God to do something this morning. Can we do that? Stand with me, would you? And if that's you, let's close our eyes before the Lord. Let's give him a moment of our time. And very simply, would you cup your hands in front of you? And in doing that, I want you to just, in your mind's eye, picture things that you've been holding on to. We all have junk in our house that we need to get rid of, throw away, to make room. Whatever you picture yourself holding on to this morning, I want you to just throw it out in the name of Jesus. Be done with it. And in doing that, say, Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. God, I invite you to show me a new pathway. Lord, a different one that I've been walking in. Lord, whether it's a bad habit or a lifestyle that we've been living, Lord, we want to turn from that. And then, Lord, again, we put our hands back together. We offer them to you as a cup. Lord, remembering that you can fill us, Lord, any moment of any day, in the middle of the night, Lord, to be filled with the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we invite you to fill us at this moment. Lord, at this very moment, Jesus. Lord, your word says that you can fill us so full, Lord, that there would be an overflow of our life, that your presence would spill out from us, Lord. And Lord, at this time of year as Christians, Lord, we need that. We need an overflow of your Holy Spirit in our life, Lord, that it would touch the people around us, Jesus. So we invite that. We thank you for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said amen? Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.